We turn in Scripture to 1 Samuel chapter 6. And we read 1 Samuel chapter 6 in connection with Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. First Samuel 6 through the first verse of chapter 7. This is the word of the Lord. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice. According to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods, and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof. And send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and took 2 milch kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod 1, for Gaza 1, for Ashkelon 1, for Gath 1, for Ekron 1. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism found on page, in Lord's Day 5, found on page 5 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 5, we begin the second section of the Catechism of man's deliverance. "Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have His justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek for? For one who is very man, and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also very God." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't normally combine a catechism sermon with a series we are currently going through, but that's what we do this morning. And we do that because what the Philistines were looking for here in 1 Samuel chapter 6 is what we're looking for as we come to Lord's Day 5. The Philistines in 1 Samuel 6 are in misery. They feel God's wrath upon them. Their cities are being devastated by the plague. They are looking for a way of escape. And here in Lord's Day 5, we are in the same place. We have just finished looking at how great our sin and misery is. We have a sense that according to God's justice, His wrath should fall upon us. And we have seen that of ourselves, we are hopeless. We have no way to deliver ourselves from our sin. We too are looking for a way of escape from God's wrath. What's very striking, however, about the passage before us this morning is that not only do the Philistines face this question, how might we escape God's wrath, but even the Israelites themselves, the inhabitants of the town of Beth Shemesh, ask the same question. In verse 20, they cry out, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" And again, what the Israelites are asking there in verse 20 is exactly the same question that confronts us in Lord's Day 5. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? How can we escape God's wrath, seeing our sin, seeing God's perfect and holy justice? Is there any way to escape God's judgment and be again received into His favor? So both the Philistines and the Israelites ask the very same question that comes before us this morning in Lord's Day 5. And so that's why we look at these two things together. It also works to do it this way because Lord's Day 5 and Lord's Day 6 are very similar. They go together. And the Catechism is proceeding very slowly here in these two Lord's Days. The Catechism is thoroughly explaining, detailing for us the qualifications that a mediator needs to meet in order to serve as our mediator and deliver us from our sin and from God's just punishment. And so if we don't touch upon everything here in Lord's Day 5, it will certainly be revisited and touched upon again next time with Lord's Day 6. So we take as our theme this morning, sending the ark back, or asking the question, how shall we escape God's wrath? Sending the ark back, we look at three things. First, the foolish plan. Second, the foolish send-off of the ark back to Israel. And then third, the foolish reception by the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. Hopefully you will remember that in 1 Samuel 5, the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant in their possession. They had captured the Ark at the Battle of Ebenezer. They had brought it back to the city of Ashdod, and they set it up in the temple of their idol god, Dagon. However, they soon realized that God's wrath was upon them. For the next morning, after they put the ark in the temple of Dagon, that image of Dagon had been toppled over as if it were bowing down to the ark. And when they put it back up the very next day, the image of Dagon was toppled over again, now with its head and its arms broken off, so that it was reduced to a stump. Then, after that, God struck the city of Ashdod with a terrible plague. So many people were being destroyed. Many were dying. Many were suffering immense pain. So the leaders of Ashdod decided to send the ark to Gath. Maybe it would be safer in Gath. But the same thing happens in Gath. And so they in Gath pushed the ark over to Ekron. And when the Ekronites saw the ark coming their way, they said, "No, we don't want it here. Keep it away from us." And so the Philistines knew they needed to send the ark away. So they make this plan. As we look at this foolish plan that the Philistines make, there are especially two things we should point out. First, what we need to point out is this. The Philistines were fully aware that they were exposed to the wrath of God. The Philistines recognized that God was judging them. They recognized they had offended the holy God of Israel, the Creator. In verses 1 through 3, we read, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.' And they said, 'If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you.'" First of all, the fact that the Philistines seek out the priests and the diviners for a solution, and the fact that the diviners, the religious leaders, tell them about making a trespass offering, tells us that these people understood they had offended the God of Israel, the God of creation. They knew that all these afflictions, these hemorrhoids, these tumors, the mice that were devastating the land, were from the Lord. They had sinned against God. They had broken His law. They had made themselves worthy of His wrath and judgment. And they knew that Jehovah God, the Lord, was responding to their sin with wrath and judgment. Insofar as the Philistines understood this much, they showed some insight into the ways of God. In fact, insofar as the Philistines understood that their sufferings were because God's wrath was upon them, insofar as they acknowledged this and confessed this, the Philistines showed more insight than many people of today. Many people today don't want to acknowledge the fact that God punishes sin. There are many today who call themselves religious people, who call themselves Christians, who have this attitude, and I quote now, they have this attitude: "A God who punishes people so severely for breaking one arbitrary rule is not a God I want to believe in." That's their attitude. There are others who have a different attitude. they say, people can get away with sin. They can commit it and not be punished by it. There are no consequences for sin. Go ahead and sin because there are no consequences. One person who had that attitude was Ernest Hemingway, the American writer. He said that the idea that sin is rewarded with punishment is simply a bunch of baloney. But it's very striking, because what happened to Ernest Hemingway himself? 10 years after he was recorded saying these kinds of things, Hemingway took a gun and shot himself through the brain. His life had become so miserable, he didn't think it was worth living anymore. Talk about suffering the consequences for your sin, that your life becomes so miserable. You blow your brains out. And you think, even 10 years before, there is no consequence for walking in sin. There are many who live their lives with these kinds of attitudes. They think there won't be any consequences, and they don't want to believe in a God that punishes sin. What the Philistines understood is what we've clearly seen so far in the Catechism. Sin is visited with God's wrath. God is just and holy. He must punish sin. Sin, which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God, must be visited with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Romans 1 verse 18 puts it this way, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. 3,000 years ago, they understood that probably more clearly than what the world understands it today. The unbelieving Philistines understood it. This is where we are in the Catechism. So that's the first thing we can point out. The Philistines were fully aware that they were exposed to the wrath of God. They understood they had offended the holy God and God was judging them. In fact, they knew God was judging them is also clear from the comments that the priests make in verse 6. In verse 6, the priests say, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go and they departed? You see, the Philistines understood what happened to the Egyptians. The events of the 10 plagues and Israel's departure from Egypt during the time of Moses was well known in the ancient world. In fact, the plagues had only happened about 400 years ago. This was living in the consciousness of people throughout the world at this time. They knew what happened in Egypt. They knew God's wrath. They knew it was not good to harden your heart when the God of Israel was pouring out his wrath upon you. They knew about the flood 1,200 years before. The second thing we need to point out about this foolish plan of the Philistines is this: the way they went about trying to escape God's judgment and wrath. This is what we read in verses 3 and 4. And they said, if ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. One plague was on you all and on your lords. How did the Philistines try to make satisfaction for their sin? How did they try to escape the wrath and judgment of God? By offering a trespass offering. In one way, that's very striking. The Philistines knew, they understood that payment needed to be made. They knew there needed to be some kind of satisfaction for sin, some kind of payment, some kind of offering to make up for their sin. In fact, that's the issue with which the whole Bible is concerned. What offering will satisfy God's wrath against our sin? The priest said, the wise men in the land of Philistines said, make sure you send a trespass offering. When the priests also understood, what the priests also understood, is that the payment for sin must be costly. 5 golden emerods, 5 tumors. Can't help but wonder what they made those tumors to look like, those chunks of gold. But 5 tumors, and 5 golden mice, and in fact as many mice as there were fenced cities and villages in the land of the Philistines. That was a lot of gold. That was costly. The Philistines were paying a high price for what they had done to the Lord, to offend the Lord. Many of them were dying. They were being destroyed. It was obvious that they could only satisfy God's dreadful wrath by making a costly sacrifice. Lots of gold. What the priests also understood is that the offering for sin needed to somehow correspond to the punishment they were suffering. Since God's judgment involved diseased mice and tumors in their bodies, they thought that to offer God golden tumors and golden mice would in some way be a suitable payment, a payment that matched the punishment. But while the Philistines did understand some things, it's also at this point where we see the foolishness of the Philistines. Because first of all, mice and rats were among the unclean animals that God forbade to be used in offerings. They were unclean animals these Philistines were offering to the Lord. And the images of tumors, of plagues, of hemorrhoids, that would have also been unclean in the sight of the Lord. So not only were the Philistines failing to make any kind of satisfaction for their sin, they were in fact angering the Lord even more with the kind of offering they were presenting. Their ploy to make satisfaction was itself offensive in the sight of God. Second of all, the Philistines were foolish in this way. They could offer God all kinds of gold and silver and all kinds of expensive things. But that was only minimizing their sin, because that didn't measure up to the reality of the sin they had committed. They had committed sin against the holy Creator of heaven and earth. They had committed sin against not just some dumb idol, but the Most High Majesty of God, the Eternal, Immortal, Holy One. Their sin was therefore of infinite proportions. As we learned last time in the Catechism, and I said this already this morning, God's justice requires that sin which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. What were these Philistines doing, however? They were thinking they could buy God off with a few ounces of gold. A few ounces of gold, which already belonged to God, because, as the Bible says, God is the owner of all the gold and the silver. But this was the foolishness of the Philistines. And this is the foolishness of sinful man. And this is what Lord's Day 5 is treating with all the questions that it asks. Is there no way by which we may escape this punishment? And the answer is, God's justice must be satisfied. Can we make this satisfaction ourselves? Maybe with gold or silver, or offering my child on an altar? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anyone, anywhere, anyone who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. We need to make satisfaction. Where can this satisfaction be found? Can we buy him off with gold and silver? No. The gold and silver are already his. And because such a sacrifice would only be a reproach to God, a dishonor to God, telling him that the sins we've committed against him are only worth maybe a few million pounds of gold. That's nothing in the sight of the holy God. Can we make satisfaction ourselves? No, because we are sinners ourselves. Without God's mercy, first of all, displayed and shown to us, without us first being delivered from our sins, we're still lost in our sin and totally depraved, so that we don't even want to make a proper sacrifice for sin. Leave aside the issue whether we could make a proper sacrifice. Without God's mercy, we don't even want to make any kind of proper sacrifice. But even besides that reality, can we make satisfaction for ourselves? No, because we daily increase our debt. How can I make payment for my sin when not only am I not able to offer anything, but I'm daily increasing my sin. Satisfaction for sin means two things. First, it means keeping God's law perfectly right now, rendering to God all that I am and all that I owe, perfect love with all my heart, soul, and mind. And then at the same time, in that very moment of giving all I am to God, I need to go above and beyond that and give God even more and bear punishment for the sin that I've committed. You see, that's simply above us. You can't merit with God. You can't go above giving God everything you have and giving Him more to pay off. Everything you give Him, you already owe Him. It's already what He calls you to give. And furthermore, even to spend any time in hell, if I were to go to hell and suffer God's wrath against my sin, it's not like I'm making any progress in paying off my debts when I am in hell. Hell is not paying off my debts. Hell is merely experiencing punishment for what I deserve. If I went to hell, I would not be making any positive payment or satisfaction for my sin. My act of suffering would not be giving God anything extra that I already owe God. It would not be making up any grounds for the sins I've committed. Hell is simply punishment. It's what I already deserve. It's not giving God anything extra. The Philistines didn't understand these things. At least the Philistines didn't want to acknowledge these things. And you know where the Philistines went wrong? You know what the Philistines should have done in 1 Samuel chapter 6? Instead of consulting one of their own priests, they should have gone to Israel and consulted one of the priests of Israel. In just the same way that you and I and everyone needs to go to the Bible to discern what's going on in this life and the reality of our situation. Just in the same way, we need to look to the Bible to show us and to understand for ourselves the kind of atonement that needs to be made, the kind of sacrifice that does make satisfaction with God. So the Philistines needed to go to an Israelite priest. They should have gone to Samuel. And what would the Israelite priest have told them? The Israelite priest would have told them, "Silver and gold will profit you nothing. This is what a trespass offering looks like. You need to bring to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks. Gold and silver won't do. You need the shedding of blood, because the wages of sin is death. You need to make a blood offering. And why a ram? Why not your child? But why a ram? Because you need to make that offering. That offering of that ram in faith. And you need to make that offering looking ahead to Jesus Christ, the man who would be the true satisfaction and payment for your sin. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would offer Himself on the cross, body and soul, to bear the punishment of death and endure God's wrath and make the full satisfaction. A ram will actually take away your sin, but that ram is a picture pointing to the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, who is the man who will shed His blood and bear the punishment for our sin in our place. The Philistines should have gone to Israel. They should not have trusted their own wisdom. They should have sought out the Lord's servant. And today what we need to do is the same. We need to go to the Scriptures. And we need to find out and search for the mediator and deliverer that God says we need. And that's what Lord's Day 6 will emphasize. If I may touch briefly on Lord's Day 6, at the very end of Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19. How do you come to a knowledge of the true mediator? How do you come across the only escape from God's wrath and the only satisfaction for sin? And the answer, from the Holy Gospel. The Gospel, the good news that God promised already in paradise and revealed in paradise to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman. And he afterwards published it by the patriarchs and the prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and the rams and the lambs and the other ceremonies of the law. And lastly, he fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Through Jesus Christ alone, the perfect substitute for sinners, can payment for sin be found. He who is fully man, able to stand as our substitute and bear the punishment for sin. He who is perfectly righteous, able to offer the sacrifice that is acceptable before God. And he who is fully God as well, able to bear that enormous burden of God's eternal wrath, infinite wrath against sin. Only Jesus Christ can provide the sacrifice that is of infinite worth, whose blood is much more than the cost of gold and silver in all the earth. Because his blood and his life is none other than the life and the blood of Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us. That's why we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate Good Friday. His life is of infinite worth. And therefore, his sacrifice on your behalf is of infinite worth. The unspeakable gift. So there are two things we have pointed out about the foolish plan of the Philistines. First, they recognized that they were exposed to the wrath of God. And second, they tried to escape God's wrath with their own trespass offering of gold and silver. Their plan was a foolish plan, because it was a plan schemed up in the heart of sinful man. They failed to recognize and appreciate the holy God against whom they had sinned. They did not understand the reality of their miserable situation. I guess we could say for the Philistines, to understand their predicament, they should have gone through the first section of the catechism and seen the reality of their misery, and then continued with Lord's Day 5 and 6 as well. They did not understand what Lord's Day 5 emphasizes to us. If there is to be any kind of satisfaction for sin, any kind of trespass offering that is acceptable to God, it must be the very life of a man who is fully man, perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, one who is also very God. Their plan was foolish. Their plan was depraved. But not only was their plan foolish, their send-off was foolish too. We read that in verses 7 through 9. Now therefore make a new cart and take two milking cows, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which he return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. And so the Philistines carry out these instructions, and they send the ark to the town of Beth Shemesh, right on the border of Israel. The fact that the Philistines make a new cart, the fact that they use two cows upon which no yoke has ever been laid or placed before was a sign of respect. Using new things was a sign of respect. Think of how Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, a donkey upon which no man had ever ridden before. Think of how he was buried in a new sepulcher in which no man had ever laid. It shows respect to use something new. So they were showing some degree of respect. But the truth is, the send-off was foolish. It was wicked. First, it was wicked because it was a test. Despite all that they had experienced and said, the Philistines were still entertaining doubts that this plague was really caused by the Lord. So they conjure up this test. Notice, they used two milking cows, who had just recently had baby calves. And anyone who's been around farm animals knows that it's practically impossible to separate newly born calves from their mothers. and their mothers from them. So it was a test. If these two cows go straight to Israel and they don't try to search out for their calves, well, then you know that this plague was from the Lord. And these two cows have never been yoked before. They don't know how to listen to a yoke and how to move with a yoke on their shoulders. What these Philistines were asking for was a miracle, a sign. In their unbelief, they were asking God for a sign. And what happens? Well, we read from verse 12 that these two cows head straight to Beth Shemesh. They don't turn to the right hand or to the left. And notice the cows are lowing the whole time that they carry the ark. They were mooing. Whether they were moving because they wanted to go to their calves, but they knew they had to obey the voice of their Creator, or whether they were mooing because they felt uncomfortable with the yoke on their shoulders and the ark of God right behind them, either way, God sends them straight to Beth Shemesh. And that wasn't even so much God showing the Philistines that He had sent these plagues upon them, but that was also God making sure that the ark returned back to Israel. This was God returning the ark back to His people. But the point is, the send-off was wicked because it was carried out in complete unbelief. It was a test on God. This is how hard-hearted the Philistines were. They were being destroyed, and they still refused to acknowledge the true and living God. Second, it was a wicked send-off because throughout everything, and after they saw the ark go to Beth Shemesh, the Philistines don't repent at all. God had given them clear demonstrations that He was God and He was God alone. He had done it with toppling over Dagon. He had done it with toppling over Dagon again. He had done it again by sending them plagues and destroying many of them. And He had done it again by using these two cows to bring the ark back to Israel. And the Philistines saw it all, witness after witness, and they never repented. In fact, what did they do? They send God away. They don't want anything to do with this holy, powerful God. That's how impenitent they are. The Philistines were like the men whom Job describes in Job 21, verse 14, who say, "Depart from us, God, for we desire not the knowledge of Thy ways." These Philistines show themselves to be like the men whom Paul describes in Romans 1, verse 28. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. These Philistines took no thought to the matter that they were interacting with the holy God of heaven and earth. All they wanted to do was get rid of any reminder of this God of heaven and earth. Third, it was a wicked send-off because the only thing these Philistines wanted was to escape God's wrath. That too is a sign of pure unbelief. Notice, did these Philistines have any concern for getting into favor with God? No. They just wanted to escape the consequences of sin. They just wanted to avoid punishment and further destruction. As far as any personal relationship with God, they wanted none of it. What's striking, congregation, is that this is something that Lord's Day 5 brings up. It asks this issue in the very first question. "Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor?" You see, that's the concern. Not just how can I escape God's wrath, but especially this: how can I be received once again into His favor? That's the question the Christian asks. I love God. I don't just want to escape hell or the consequences. I want to be in God's favor. I want to be in God's presence. That's the heart of the child of God. Thy loving kindness is more than life to me. To live apart from God is death. 'Tis good His face to seek. The Philistines had the opportunity, we might say, to repent and to humble themselves. But they refused. Congregation, that's especially the case. What I just said is especially the case when we reflect on what the Philistines were sending back to Israel. What were they sending back to Israel? But the ark. The ark with its mercy seat. The ark, which was a symbol not just of God dwelling with His people, but a symbol of Jesus Christ Himself. The ark with its mercy seat, represented the mediator between God and his people. It symbolized how God could dwell with his people. Because there on the ark was the mercy seat. And there on the mercy seat was where the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled. Perhaps the Philistines even saw the blood which had stained the mercy seat of the ark. It was that mercy seat with its blood that was a sign of the atonement, the covering for the sins of God's people. Because above that lid was where God dwelt, between the cherubim. And underneath that lid was where the Ten Commandments were held, the Ten Commandments which God's people had broken. And it was that mercy seat that covered up those Ten Commandments and covered up the sins of God's people so that when God looked at them, he didn't see the broken commandments. He saw the shed blood of the Lamb. In fact, and this is very striking, and hopefully, Lord willing, we can touch on this more next week. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word for mercy seat is actually translated by the word that means propitiation. The word mercy seat in the Old Testament is the same word that in the New Testament is translated by the word propitiation. And that word propitiation means to turn God's wrath away. I teach the catechism students that it means wrath deflector. A propitiation is something that turns God's wrath away, or a person's wrath away. That's what the mercy seat was. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is our propitiation, who turned God's wrath away from us. He is our propitiation exactly because he makes the full payment for sin. He bears the wrath of God and deflects it away from us. Jesus is represented by that mercy seat, by that propitiation that laid on top of the ark. But the Philistines didn't want anything to do with that propitiation, that mercy seat. They probably didn't understand its meaning, but they didn't want anything to do with it either. Send it away! That was a wicked, a foolish send-off. Well, as we look once again at what happens, and we turn now to how the Israelites receive the ark, we see that there is a foolish reception there too. We first read in verses 14 and 15 that when the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh saw the ark coming, they rejoiced. They cut up the wood from the cart, and they made an altar right there, and they offered those two milking cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And that might sound like, good, they're worshiping the Lord. But, in fact, this too was breaking God's commandments. Because the commandment God had given the people was that only bulls be offered. Not milking cows, not females, but only bulls. So the inhabitants were already breaking God's commandment with that action. But the more serious sin is what we read in verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. What did the people do? They looked into the ark. And we don't know exactly what that means. It could mean this, that they just looked upon the ark. Although, because that wasn't even allowed. Remember, when the ark traveled, it had to be covered over with a blanket. No one who wasn't a priest could see the ark, but the punishment was that they would be struck dead. The ark was supposed to be covered over. But perhaps the people didn't just look upon the ark. Perhaps the people were even so bold that they went up to the ark. They lifted off that mercy seat and tried to peer inside the box. And that seems to be what the King James has in mind. Either way, what were they doing? They were treating the ark like a tourist attraction. But think about this too. What is it to lift off the mercy seat from the ark? What is that action? Well, to remove that mercy seat from off the ark would be like trying to stand before the holy God without having the covering of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ covering us. Without having Jesus standing between us and God. God sees our sins and he visits us in his wrath. We don't have that mediator. We don't have any propitiation for our sins, and therefore we stand exposed to the wrath of God. That's what the people were doing when they lifted off that mercy seat. Whatever the case may have been, either way, they were treating the ark very irreverently. And so, as verse 19 says, 50,070 men died. That's what happens when you don't have a qualified mediator who stands in your place. You're struck dead by the wrath of God. And how do the people respond? It's very striking. In verse 20, we read, "And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?'" The men of Beth Shemesh ask the same question we're looking at in Lord's Day 5. How shall we escape God's wrath? And then what do? They say, "How shall we get rid of him?" They respond the exact same way that the Philistines did. They don't repent. They don't confess their sin. But they treat the ark as if the ark is the accursed thing. And it's not their sin. They only want to send the ark away. Get rid of God. He is only a God who smites us. Notice the reaction from the men of Kirjath-Jearim. They fetch the ark. They come down. And they count it a privilege to take care of the ark of the Lord. They don't look at the ark as an accursed thing. They rejoice to receive the ark into their presence. They must have been godly men who reverenced the Lord, who knew also how the ark needed to be treated, and they didn't treat it like a tourist attraction. They would be blessed of the Lord. But I want to end the sermon this morning by looking once again at that mercy seat. The men of Beth Shemesh ask, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" Lord's Day 5 asks, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" And the answer is, it's only through the mercy seat. It's only through the shedding of blood, the blood of the ram out of the flock. It's only through the perfect mediator who's able to stand before God on our behalf. It's only through God Himself who supplies that mediator. It's only through Jesus Christ, fully man, perfectly righteous, and also fully God. He's the Lamb of God. His blood alone can and does atone for our sins. Thank God that He has sent Jesus Christ and that He sprinkled Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. All of that was represented to Israel in the mercy seat in the Old Testament. Lord willing, this might be further treated next time as we move on to Lord's Day 6, as we consider in more detail this glorious reality that Jesus is our propitiation, who has deflected the wrath of God from us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, what can wash away our sins? Only the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. What can turn away Thy wrath? Only the perfect life of righteousness and the perfect atoning death of our Savior. We thank Thee for giving Him as our mediator. All Scripture testifies that we need such a mediator. And it's only by Thy grace that we receive the Scriptures as Thy Word, and we bow down to them. And by faith we embrace them and embrace Jesus as our mediator. Thanks be to Thee for giving Him to be our Lord and Savior, our head and representative, our mediator and constant intercessor. May we grow in this comfort that is ours, that we belong to Him. In His name we pray. Amen.